Let us go to the word, John 10:34-35. For Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. What about just up to there? So again, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. All right, set aside in the newer version. It says 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Amen. God is eternal. 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 Deuteronomy 33:27, but also throughout the Bible describes God to be eternal or everlasting. He's, because he is eternal, which means his existence is eternal, his attributes are also eternal. So if we understand God to be righteous, his righteousness is not just for a year or two or even thousands, but always forever. He is eternal. His character, his heart is eternal. And with that, his word is eternal. So Psalm 119:89 says, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And 1 Peter 1:23-25, it says, the living and enduring word of God, describing the word, for the word of the Lord stands forever. Because he is eternal, his word is eternal. In other words, as Hebrews 12 describes him to be Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change like shifting shadows, as James describes. So he is not someone who changes. Whatever he says is to be the same always. And the same goes for the word that he speaks. Do you believe that about God and his word? Amen? So when we read the word, and obviously that is written in the Bible that you are putting effort to read from cover to cover this month especially, when we read the Bible, we are to believe the Bible as is, to accept it as is, to take it as is, not to add anything to it or take it away anything from it. As Revelation 22, towards the very end of the Bible. Let's hope we get there. Yes, when you get there, you'll be like, hallelujah. But it actually ends on a very heavy note, which is to say, all the words that you have just read, you are to not add anything to it or take away anything from it. Because all the curse in this book will be added to you. And all the blessings will be kept away from you if you add or take away from the word of God. So it is to take as is the written word of God, as the word of God. So it's to read the Bible. Of course, the Bible has the words of the devil, words of unbelievers, words of all kinds of people. However, the message, the story is to be taken as the word of God. How many of you believe that about the Bible? Amen? And it's then to live our life, commit our lives, having his word written in our hearts. Hebrews 8:10 says, I will write in their minds and on their hearts the word. So it's to have the word of God written in my heart and trusting that word all the days of my life and living according to the word written in the Bible until the end. That's what the Christian life is about. We bet our lives, we bet our time, we bet our precious souls on this one book. And that's because we believe this one book contains the word of God. And that's what makes it the book that has the greatest authority over all the books in the world. Even, let's say, the book that contains the constitution of this country or another country, a country, which is very, very important, right? The Bible has the greatest authority because it contains the word of God, who is eternal, whose power is eternal, whose authority is eternal. Therefore, we ought to treat the book that way. So in the past, as we know, that there is no original copy of the Bible. These are what we're reading, the Holy Bible that you have is made from copies. So the two parts, the Old Testament that was written in Hebrew and the New Testament written in Greek, there were copies of the scrolls that people wrote down, receiving the word from God. Even so, when people were in the Old Testament, the Jewish writers, the scribes who copied physically the Bible, like they had the original in front of them or the first letter, and then they would copy it, they would do it in awe, with all honor and respect and in reverence, as if they're treating God in front of them. They wrote it. So anything that was messed up, they had to burn it. They had to do rollover again. They would have to wash themselves, remove, you know, these, they were men, and they had to be separated from their wives while they were writing. So they focus in that holiness as they copied the Holy Word of God. So in awe, they copied. And to this day, in awe, the Jewish believers, of course, they believe only the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament. They read together in awe. But also the Christians, as we are reading the Bible, we need to treat it that way all the more, therefore. So the fact that the reason why the Bible has to be given this great authority, or the greatest authority among all the other books, is that its origin, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. As we just read in 2 Timothy 3:15, all scripture is God-breathed. So whereas it says God-breathed, it means God-inspired. Specifically, the Holy Spirit inspired. 2 Peter 1:21 says these men wrote, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So from the book of Genesis to Revelation, the writers, which are many, and the writing took about 1,600 years. So that's a very long time, 1,500 years for about 1,500 years for the Old Testament in Hebrew and about 100 years in the New Testament. So it takes that much time of witnessing. Of course, some people wrote what they witnessed, but others wrote what they heard as message. So the first five books of the Bible, hopefully you're out of that forest by now. But again, don't give up. Only the 17th. So the first five books are called the Pentateuch, and it's understood as being written by Moses. Moses certainly wrote about what he saw, what he experienced, what he heard in his time. But he wrote Genesis 1:1. He was not around when God said, "Let there be light." Right? So how did he write that about the creation, about the events in the Garden of Eden, about the flood, about Abraham? These events that he was never part of. There were given to him, perhaps in vision, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is a very unique book because it really has to be approached and read and believed by those who believe. So you have to start off and saying this contains the Word of God, and then you start with the hypothesis. What if it does? Let me find the evidence throughout the Bible as I read. So it is all connected, even though they are written by different people in their different times of history, written by the people who are inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So if you want to believe it, you have to receive the same Holy Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, in the name Yeshua, who inspired these men in their times to write down. So for me today in 2021 to understand, to believe and understand the word that's contained in the Bible, I need to be inspired by the same Spirit. Do you agree? Amen. Yeah? Secondly, what gives authority to the Bible is it shows, or it has the record of how the word was fulfilled. Sometimes overnight, sometimes hundreds of years later, sometimes thousands of years later. But whatever God spoke was fulfilled. Whatever God promised was fulfilled. So that is the content of the word called the prophecies and the covenants of God. What are they? Prophecies and covenants, yes. The prophecies are the word of God that says, I will do and these things will happen. So whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, it doesn't matter. It's going to happen. That's prophecy. But covenant is bilateral. God says, if you leave your father's land, and I will bless you with this land later. So if you do this, I will do that for you. So that's bilateral. It's contractual. All these make up, especially the Old Testament, about tens of thousands, close to 34,500, I think. So these are the prophecies and the covenants that we find in the Bible And amazingly, incredibly, one by one, God fulfilled them all. That's what gives the greatest authority to this Bible. Amazing book. Amazing book. So that's why you need to study it, how all of them were fulfilled. And thirdly, it shows how the word, that same word, is being fulfilled to this day. So it shows the past and it shows the present. And that through signs, the signs in the name of God, Yeshua, we can experience the same. As Yeshua promised in Mark 16:20, the Lord accompanied those who went out and carried out his word with signs, so that according to his promise, in his name, they drove out demons and they laid hands on the sick. They spoke in new tongues. Are those things still occurring to this day? Amen. If you have experienced that, say amen. Amazing. That's been recorded. That's what Yeshua promised 2,000 years ago, still being fulfilled today. And lastly, it applies to all men of all times. There's nobody irrelevant to the message of the Bible. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Who is him? He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son who came from the only true God. So it is to know the only true God from the Bible and believe that Yeshua, Jesus, was sent by him as the Son, John 17:3. And that message is to be applied to all men in all times. It does not matter whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not. It is to be applied to all. Because if you believe it, you will not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't believe it, you will go to hell. That's what the message of the Bible is. And therefore, it gives the greatest authority to it. Now, why this eternal life? Let's go to John 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal. Again, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Who is me? Yeshua. He's speaking. So he said, you're diligently studying the scriptures because by studying them, you believe that you will have eternal life. And in fact, they testify about me, meaning if you know about me, if you know me through the scriptures, then you will be led to eternal life. You will have eternal life. That is applicable for all men. Because again, if I don't want eternal life, then who cares? But if not eternal life, option two, out of two options, option one is eternal life. If you don't get eternal life, it's not like you disappear, but there is eternal damnation in hell. And why is that my problem? It's because all men were born as spiritual beings. Our ancestors, Adam, whom God not only made from the dust of the ground, but breathed into him the breath of life, making him a living being, as Genesis 2:7 says. That living being is a spiritual being who comes from God, but on earth in this flesh, finite body, lives one life, but after the flesh dies, the spirit must return to God and have eternal life. But there was a problem. There was a problem. So the problem was that our ancestor Adam was deceived by the devil who came in the form of serpent and tempted the woman who came from Adam, that is Eve, his wife, and caused him to deceive him to sin, disobey the word of God. And the word had said, do not eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. God warned him. In spite of that, however, Adam listened to the lie of the devil who said, you will not surely die. That was challenging the word of God. And he too challenged the word of God by disobeying. As a result, what happened to Adam? Adam now had became broken off from God, meaning sin had now entered the spirit. Right, the sin that he committed is called the original sin, and Romans 5:12 described that sin to having then been passed down to all men. So one man's sin, about 6,000 or some years ago, because you can actually trace back the lineage of Adam. So about 6,000 years ago, this ancestor of ours sinned, and spiritual. Not only did we come from him physically, but spiritually we inherited the sin that he committed, which caused death in the spirit as we were born. All men were born. So all men will then be thrown into the place where one is punished for sin forever. And that is hell. So that's why this issue of eternal life or eternal damnation is real and true for all of us. And therefore, it's important for us to examine the scriptures to find about the one they testify, that is, about Yeshua. So we see that after that, that sin that Adam committed, God casts him out of the garden, but continues to reveal himself little by little, gradually, and begins to show throughout the history of the Bible how his word was fulfilled. So as you are reading the Bible, even though you're like, but in a month, I can't remember all these names. Like a lot of people get really stuck in the Old Testament, all the names of the tribes and all the locations. Like, how do you even pronounce that name? Like, is it like this and that? Like Malachi? What is that? You know, it's like all the names are so funky. It's like, and then people say, like, I'm not a Jew. Why do I have to keep on reading about Jewish law, about how to kill animals and wash and not eat and eat that? I love my pork, my sausage. And it keeps on saying, do not eat pork. So all of these things are maybe distracting because it has so much information. But we are to understand as we scan over this month. Please do go back to them, however, starting February and slow it down. It's to see a panoramic view, like a rough sketch of how over thousands of years, what God had set out in his word to say he will do, that he fulfilled them all. So simply, the Bible is the history of God's credit score, as I always say. Simply put, credit score, which is perfect. Perfect. Because as he promised that he would do, he fulfilled. And that's the experience of the people of Israel. The people of Israel were called and chosen to enter into a covenant with God, this relationship with God. And God gave them the law, the commandments to obey. And if they were to obey, God promised that he would bless them for generations. Not just one or two, but for 1,000 generations, God would keep his promises. Amazing. Because he does not lie. Psalm 89:34, Malachi 3:6. The Lord does not change what he utters with his lips. He does not change. And Hebrews 6:17-18 also says. So trust God's word, because what he says he will do, he does. He did it. That's what we see. And even in Joshua 21:43-45, it describes how the children of Israel finally, after the Exodus, after the desert life, they enter the promised land. And it says in 45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Do you believe that? Everyone was fulfilled. So here's Joshua writing in the book of Joshua. It is written that what the Lord gave to the children of Israel was all according to his promises. He had set ahead so that it is showing this is what he said he was going to do and this is what he did. And therefore, he is true. His promises are true, for he is eternal. His word is eternal. It does not change. He's like, I changed my mind, or like, I can't do it. I'm busy right now. Not like us. Whatever he says, unlike us, he does. He surely fulfills, for his word endures forever. Hallelujah. To remember that, the people of Israel were to place the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mount in the sanctuary they were commanded to build. The stone tablets initially God inscribed by his own finger. So Deuteronomy 9:10 says, inscribed by the finger of God. But we know that there were actually two sets of the stone tablets, if you read the story. Yes. So the first set, broken. Second set, Moses does the work and brings them down and then puts them. And then they were placed in the Ark of Covenant inside the sanctuary. The law that was written on the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, but of course besides the Ten Commandments there are many more, are referred to as the Covenant of Salt. The law is considered the Covenant of Salt. And salt is something that doesn't change. And if you want to keep something from changing, as in perishing, you put salt. So you pickle, or you pickle not just vegetables, but also meat. And this is how people preserve for a long time before the refrigeration mechanism was available for them. So the fact that the word of God is referred to as the covenant of salt tells us that his word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So for the people of Israel, seeing the tabernacle or the sanctuary and later the temple, they remember how his word is true always. Psalm 105:8 says he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. they remembered. And it was also the place where the name Jehovah was placed. So understanding the name of Jehovah was the eternal, they understood that name to be eternal for them. And the word of God coming through Moses, and they understood the word as the law and the commandment as eternal. However, we do see that in Acts 7:35-53, the law was delivered by the angel of the Lord. So it was actually not God himself, but it was angel. And it was actually the angel who brought the name Jehovah, as we read and as we find out in Exodus 3. So even so, this was pride for them and hope for them and security for them, the people of Israel. At the same time, the prophets spoke what they heard from God, and their words were written down. They themselves read from the scrolls in the house of God through the Holy Spirit. So Ezekiel 3:3-4, it says, eat the scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. Fill your stomach with scrolls. So eat the word of God. Do I eat the pages of the Bible? Maybe some fiber with the ink in there? It's not. That's not what eating is, right? Eating means to hear it, understand it, and then carry it out. So that's what the prophets did. So in Ezekiel, there the Lord spoke to the prophet Ezekiel saying, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Eat my words and speak my words to them. So hear the word, understand it, be moved by it, and speak the words. So all the words that the prophet spoke came from the Lord, and that we see them today in the like books of Ezekiel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, your favorite books. And it's just like, when does it end? Let's see what number is. And it goes like 60, like Job, like when does he end? Yes, so I feel you. Yeah, it's like the longest, the thickest books of the Bible. These are the major prophets who received the message from God and wrote down. So even though the people of Israel failed in keeping the law and remembering how the Lord said, if you keep, I will bless you. And if you don't, I will curse you. They could not resist sin and temptation to sin. So in the end, their nation was destroyed, both of the kingdoms, Israel split up. However, as the prophets continued to speak to them the word of God, they and the temple standing in their midst, they did not lose the hope that the eternal God was their God, that his word will be kept and always it will be the same. So when the man who claimed himself to be the Son of God, called by the name Yeshua or Jesus in English, what did he say about the temple that upset the Jews who heard him? Destroy this temple. I'll raise it again. So let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So now the book of John being one of the four gospel books, they're referred to as the gospel books because they contain the account of witnesses, right? Either by the direct disciples of Jesus or someone like Luke, who actually was a reporter who interviewed others' first account. But they wrote this down. So they did not write, these four books were not written live. It was not live streamed, if you will. Like, so they were not embedded reporters writing, recording, and then like typing at night. It was actually written decades later, about 40 years later. The first book that many believe was written first among the four gospel was the book of Mark. So with that, other books were written. So John writing here is not writing in the time of Yeshua, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he remembered what Yeshua said about the temple. But by the time he's writing, Yeshua had died, resurrected, ascended to heaven. And John himself was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He received the Holy Spirit. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he went back to the event and writing about it, then realizing, putting together, by then he understood. He was talking about the temple of his body. Do you understand? Yes? So when Yeshua said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, which meant you're destroying the eternal God, the name of the eternal God, Jehovah, that's inside this temple, and the eternal covenant of God that promises blessing for our people. You deserve to die. And that's exactly what they did. the Jews who heard him at the time. But really what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He's saying, I'm going to die by the hands of men. I'm going to be killed. But in 3 days after my death, what's going to happen? I will resurrect. Now, what is he going to accomplish through that? Through his death and his resurrection, he would fulfill the written word. Hallelujah! Because all the written word of the Old Testament, all the writings of the Old Testament, summarized as the law and the prophets, as Matthew 11, Jesus said, the law and the prophets. Say it with me, what? That's the summary of the Old Testament. And as I said last night, when Jesus was transfigured, it shows that. With him, there were two guys standing next to him. They represent the Old Testament. They were Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. The law and the prophets, they testify about me, Yeshua said. So here he's saying that he will fulfill the writing, not in the name Jehovah, but in the Father's name, that is the true eternal name of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. In that name he came, John 5:43. I've come in my Father's name, and that name is Yeshua. And in that name, he will fulfill the writing, not only the writing by the prophets and the law called the Old Testament. All 39 books of the Old Testament. Yes, you have a long ways to go. 39 books of the Old Testament. Yes. And after that, you have still more. 27 books of the New Testament. Don't worry. Some people only wrote one chapter. I love you, Jude. Yes, yeah. So some books you're like, favorite, only one, less than 10. Yes, but still, all of them together, 39, 27, making up 66 books. So when Yeshua is talking about the word, he's talking about the Old Testament. In his time, the New Testament was not written. So he's saying he'll fulfill the writing of the Old Testament, but it's more than that. There's writing that he will come to fulfill that was written about him before time. Let's look at Psalm 139:16. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So one of them came to be one of the days. So your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before the days of this universe, before the creation. It was written in your book before time began. What is that referring to? As Psalm 47 also says, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. So he's saying in the scroll was the Old Testament. But step further, even more important, that it was already written in, within God, about the Son. And that it was before the creation of the world. That's why we go to John 1:1, which says, in the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah! The Word was with God and the Word was God. Do you understand? Who is God? He is eternal. He has no time. But in that eternity, in the beginning, was the Word that we heard about last week. Ho Logos. The Word. That Word would become manifested as man, would become man, would become flesh. But that was according to the writing before the creation of the world, when God decided that he will reveal himself as the Word. Are you getting goosebumps? I'm getting goosebumps because this is how perfect the Bible is. Hallelujah. So you're reading through Psalms, like, I love Psalms. It's like a lot of praise songs. Hallelujah. You're singing songs, which is great. But even in the Psalm are prophecies about Yeshua, because every single book of all the 66 books about the Bible, books of the Bible, are about Yeshua. They testify about Yeshua. Hallelujah. He is the Word in the beginning who became flesh. He is the God who came as man, as the Son of Man. And that's why he gave the greatest authority to the Bible. He honored the Bible. He cited he was, if you will, quoting. Not just quoting like to sound smart. Because actually people who heard him, especially the Jewish scholar, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes, who were the teachers, the rabbi, they were like, where did he get the learning from? We know where he was born, the town he comes from. He's like a poor guy's son, carpenter's family. Where did he learn all this on the scriptures? So now we're going to look at Luke 4:16 says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Bum, 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 bum. Hallelujah. I love that. He is, because back in the day, all the prophetic books of the Old Testament, they're individual scrolls, and they would open up. You know, only the special ones would be able to read. And here's Yeshua reading it, and he is saying, "Today, before your eyes, this scripture is being fulfilled." So as he began his ministry, his so-called public life as the Messiah, the prophesied one to come, he began by reading from the scroll. He began by reading the scriptures. And after he was baptized, of course, before the previous to that is that he was baptized. And after his baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, he was driven by the Spirit to go out in the desert. And he fasted for 40 days and nights out there. And when he became so weak, because you couldn't imagine. You could imagine, yes, that you're dead by 40 days of by then. The devil shows up. The tempter comes to tempt him. And the very first temptation was what? "I know you're hungry, so you want to eat, right? So turn these stones to what? Bread." "Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? All right, you watch me do it. And then I'm eating it." Then he would have been tempted. Instead, what did he do? What did he do? He said, he spoke. And what did he speak? "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Hallelujah! Citing the book of Deuteronomy. So he is saying, by the written word, "I am going to defeat you, devil." And then three times, so after that twice, the devil tried. But each time he defeated him by the written word, written scriptures. Hallelujah! That was his power. Power to defeat the devil was the written word. The power to defeat the devil today for us is the written word. It's the word of the Bible. Hallelujah. So from his birth, which was according to the prophets, there's so many, but even Micah saying where he will be born in Bethlehem, that was fulfilled as we see in Matthew 2. And his public life itself, what was prophesied, he fulfilled. And even regarding Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who betrayed him, right, passes him over to death when he gets arrested. And speaking of his betrayal, he said in John 13:18, when they were asking some disciples, saying, like, "Is it among us? Is that betrayer among us? Is he one of us? Who is it?" And here's Yeshua saying, "This is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." So this is neither breaking bread, right? Having the Passover. And he said, "The one who shares my bread is the one who will lift up his heel against me," meaning he will betray me. That was prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9. So he is speaking of the scripture. So this is why people are shocked. Like, how do you know all this by heart? Like, memory. It was so ingrained in him that he spoke, and he spoke to match what was happening as a fulfillment of what was spoken in the past. Even regarding his death, he said in Matthew 26:24, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him." In fact, when the men came to arrest him, then Peter sliced the ear of one of the servants, and then Isha picked it up and put it back on. And he had said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you think I have the power to do that? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" So the fact that Yeshua was captured, even though he had great power that he shown through many signs before that, he did not perform signs because now is the time for him to go to his death. And his death did not happen, therefore, by his weakness or his cowardice or anything or fear. Rather, it was according to the scriptures. Because according to the scriptures, he would come. According to scriptures, he would live. According to the scriptures, he would suffer. According to the scriptures, he would die. And only then, according to his own word, that he will prophesy of his resurrection, he will be raised back to life. Hallelujah. So even when he was on the cross, just as he knew that his last breath was coming, his heart was going to give out. As he was breathing out his last, there's no more life left in him. Yet he realized there's one more to fulfill. And that was to say, I am thirsty. I thirst. Now, if this is God who came as man, who is brave and bold and mighty, gosh, why get so wimpy and suddenly say, I'm thirsty, guys. Can you pass me some water? It's not that. So in John 19:28, it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty, or I thirst. Another translation. This comes from Psalm 69, verse 3, verse 21, where it says, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Now, when he said, I'm thirsty, the Roman soldiers heard him, right? So they gave him wine vinegar. They put sponge cloth dipped into wine vinegar to just relieve the pain, the just momentary relief. But even that in verse 21 of Psalm 69 says, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Don't you just want to fall at your feet when you read this? The word of God is perfect. For what was prophesied was fulfilled to the finest detail. Hallelujah! So then he said, finally, knowing that everything had been fulfilled according to what has been written from the beginning in eternity to all the thousands of history of the Old Testament, he said, it is finished. Because he now completed the mission that the Father sent him to accomplish, which was to obey the Father's command to lay down his life willingly. And he did so because this command is what he received from the Father in the beginning when he was the Word with the Father. Hallelujah! He condemned the devil, who is the origin of sin, who deceived our ancestor Adam and leading all men in him to hell. But he destroyed him through his death. Yeshua did so. And according to the writing of the Bible, he died for the sins of all men. And of which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the beginning, according to the writing, according to the scriptures he came, according to the scriptures he died. And his death was to redeem the sins of all men. He paid for us all the moment he died. Do you believe that? After he died, however, just as he said he would in 3 days, 3 days after his death, he was raised back to life. He resurrected. Do you believe that? Say amen if so. Amen. According to what he has said, he was raised back to life. Even though he spoke of the Son of Man coming back to life, they did not believe him because they had never heard of such for man to come back from the dead and to never die again. That's what resurrection is. Not to die again. That's not resurrection. But to come back in the resurrected body, the spiritual body, to never die again. And he fulfills that word that he had given to the disciples so that later on, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they will remember. That is what he said before he died. And according to his word, he was resurrected. He was raised back to life so that through his resurrection, he revealed himself, his resurrected body before the disciple, so that they would be confirmed of their faith. Their faith is not in vain. It's not fake. It's not empty, but it is true. It's based on the true word of God, the eternal word of God. Hallelujah. So then he ascended to heaven where he sat down on the throne. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, I see the Lamb who appears though as it was slain because it has marks of death, marks of suffering to death. And interestingly, verse 1, it says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. So the Lamb who is seated on the throne, who is Yeshua, right now and forever, he holds the scrolls of the writing of the Bible, the Word of God. What does that mean? It's described in Revelation 19 as his name is the Word, whole Logos. Hallelujah. So when you think about in the beginning was the Word, you were the Word at the beginning. It's like the beginning. That word in the beginning, according to that writing, that was, or like, if you will, like a program, right? Information that's written in our DNA. It was in the, if you will, in the DNA, because Yeshua doesn't have DNA like our physical bodies per se. But that message was already written in him as the word. And he is the original copy of the Bible that he holds on the throne to remind us his word is to be trusted. His word is to be honored. His word is to be feared. His word is to be followed up in obedience, total obedience, because he is God. Hallelujah. So let us know that the Holy Spirit was sent from the throne in the name Yeshua, and it is according to his promise, the promise of Yeshua. He said to the disciples in John 7, 38-39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, stream of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified, meaning resurrected. So he was saying that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and that will be given to those who believe. But he would come like stream of living water will flow from within him. This was from the scripture. And where does it say that? In Ezekiel 47:9. Ezekiel, guys, Ezekiel 47 verse 9, it says, streams of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. You will receive the Holy Spirit and you will receive power, power coming out of your gut, of your belly, like streams of living water. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have called the name Yeshua and received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the Holy Spirit. Then you ought to believe in the word of Yeshua. You ought to believe in every single word of the Bible by the Holy Spirit who came according to the writing. Because in fact, it was he who inspired these men to write over thousands of years the Bible. Therefore, he opens the hearts of believers to understand the Bible. Say amen if you want to understand the Bible, folks. You want to understand the word of God. Amen. In Luke 24, after Yeshua resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, spent time with them. And it's like really moving when I read this. He has explained to them, right, in verses 44 to 48, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, again, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. What's moving to me when I read that is the effort that Yeshua is making to his beloved disciples. Look, look at the scriptures. They all testify about me. And that whatever I have said, I have fulfilled. And whatever I promise you as I depart you, I will continue to fulfill because I am the eternal God who came as man. So the disciples would say, oh, amen, amen. Even then they didn't quite get it because the Holy Spirit was to come. But very soon he came. And the Holy Spirit touched, inspired these disciples. And as we see in Acts 2, with Peter and the rest of the disciples pouring out the street, now they're convicted in their hearts to understand all the stars lining up, all the puzzle pieces all moving together and say, wow, now we believe that the Bible is about Yeshua. And therefore we believe in his word, his command. Hallelujah. He is God. He is Lord. So we see in someone like Paul preaching in Acts 16:14, he goes to Thyatira and he meets a woman named Lydia. There's a woman named Lydia. So in verse 14, it says, one of those listening to Paul was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Was she the only one in the crowd? Or was she the only one listening? No, there was a crowd of people. But what the book writes is about just this woman. Because what happens is the Holy Spirit does not open every single one. It's only those whom he chooses to reveal himself to so they can understand more, better, faster, deeper in the way that changes their life. Because what happens, Leah, as a result of understanding, responding to the message, is that she gets baptized. She and her household gets saved as a result. And she starts to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a result of understanding the word by the Holy Spirit, who writes in the hearts and minds of men. As Hebrews 10:8-10, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. As the Lord promised, when the Counselor, Holy Spirit, comes, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So to this day, we are reminded of his promise. Let's go to Mark 16:17-18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people. They will get well. So these are the words, the promise of Yeshua to the disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. This is written in Matthew 28:19. And teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. So his teaching, his preaching ought to be carried up by the disciples. And in verse 20 there, it says, the Lord worked with them. He confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied the word. So when they went out and they preached the word as they heard, as they remembered by the Holy Spirit, not changing anything, but as is, they carried out. There were signs accompanying them, like driving out demons in his name and healing the sick, praying in new tongues, laying hands, and people were starting to speak in tongues as they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And this word, because his word is eternal, true yesterday, today, the same yesterday, today, and forever, his name being the same yesterday, today, and forever, in that name, we can experience the power of God today. Hallelujah! That's what he said in John 10:35 as we began. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be set aside. You can burn up the physical Bible books, all the books of the world, but you cannot burn up the scripture, because the original copy is in heaven. Whole logos, Yeshua. And those who have received his word in their souls, even if you burn their bodies up, will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. That's the power of the word that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that word is the written word of God in the Bible. Do you love the Bible? I thought to myself, like, what if I were to not have the Bible? I would not be able to open the Bible again. And Pastor Ken was saying in the seminar, she just said it, said, even if we were to never ever be able to read a verse from the Bible again, if that word is written in our hearts, in our minds, the word will move us, keep us living. But of course I believe that, amen. But I kind of got stuck in the part where if I were to never be able to read the Bible again, I felt like I would disappear. My life is spent on studying the word and honoring the word and repeating these words in preaching, in counseling, in praying, in encouraging. What would my life become without this Bible book? When the word of God comes, there's power to those who possess that word. And that's why he gave us the name Yeshua, to experience the power of his word, the written word in our lives. He gave us the name Yeshua. Say amen again if you receive the name Yeshua. It is for you to experience the power of the written word. And if you experience it once, and once is enough. Say amen if you have experience of praying in his name, whatever you needed, and he answered you. Amen. If you have that one-time experience, it's enough. It's enough to believe the entire Bible. Isn't that true? One-time experience is enough, but guess what? It's not just one-time experience. From experience to experience to experience, from small to big, big to small, you continue your life, your faith life, by praying in his name. As you experience, you all the more believe in the Bible. Amen. So the Christian is someone, as we talked about last week, like the Jews in Berea in Acts 17:11, they are more noble than the Jews in Thessalonians, it's described. And because they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So examine the scripture. It's not just like, I'm going to look at one verse and then, oh, what you're saying is different from this one verse or two verses. It's to study the entire Bible. That's what we're always stressing. You need to read from the beginning to the end. Beginning to the end. And throw away your humanistic interpretation. But instead with the lens that is approaching the Bible from the perspective of the will of God. From the will of God. The plan of God. From the desire of God that is eternal, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I approach the Bible that way. And little by little by little, like scales falling off Paul's eyes, so he was able to see after losing sight for days. Little by little, through the Holy Spirit, we begin to understand. So when we approach the Bible, we approach with positive attitude, which is, I want to know more. Amen? I want to know more. Because my mind is dull. Perhaps I went to college, or I even went to some additional years in graduate school. I read a lot of books. But for some reason, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand your word. But I want to know your word. I want to understand the word. And it is those who are that humble and desperate and eager to understand and diligently, daily studying the word that he reveals himself so that they understand the word. Hallelujah. And what does understanding bring us? As we read in 2 Timothy 3, 15-16, it leads us, it's good for salvation. It makes you wise. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we hear the word, yes, sometimes the word, or maybe many times here, is uncomfortable. Because it's really about throw yourself away, lay yourself down, and die, and obey. Oh my God, it's all the same, all the same, all the same. Yeah. All the message ends on that one word. That starts with O, ends with Y. Obey. 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 Because I didn't obey, I repent. Because I'm still resisting, I repent. Because I'm so proud, I'm so worldly, I'm so carnal, I'm so disobedient, rebellious. So proud, so arrogant before the word of God. I need to repent and be changed. So the word that allows, the word that is now allowed us to understand leads us to obey, because the teaching leads us to repentance, because it's rebuking me, correcting me, training me in righteousness so that I can become more like him as I honor his word. I am led by the word as I carry out the word. He gives me the understanding that is deeper and deeper. So I love him all the more. Hallelujah. And as I said to some of you last night, obedience sounds like least favorite word for most of us, because let's face it, we're like wild horses. Wild horses, truly. You know, it's like, but isn't God love? That's a favorite line people come up with, right? If God is always like, but isn't God love? Which basically means, I don't want to do it. Don't tell me what to do. That's what it is. Let's just face it. By nature, we don't want to be told what to do. That's why we all need to go through obedience school. Dogs go to their own obedience school and they get their treats. But we go through obedience school called this Christian life in the church. Hallelujah. You're like, what? What are you talking about? Because the word is teaching us to obey. And knocking me on my knees to pray. Pushing me so that I can go out and serve, go out and preach. Forcing me to open my mouth so that I testify about him. It's doing the things that are unnatural for this worldly body to do. But now, because I have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, I speak the word that he came to speak to the churches. It's just the same word that he spoke through the apostles. And that is the same word that Yeshua himself spoke. That is the word that he had in the beginning. So the same Holy Spirit carries us through the word. So starting with baptism, in the way he showed us, we are immersed in the water, we are baptized in the name Yeshua. That's the first command to obey as follower of Christ. And then we belong to the body of Christ, the church, as a member, as a sheep belonging to the flock. as a branch to the vine. I belong to the church, and this is where I live. This is where I worship in the gathering in his name. Hallelujah. On the Lord's Day, on Sunday, where he was raised back to life. And I pray in his name because he promised to answer. And I serve him because I love him. Even though obedience may be difficult, but when you know whose command you obey, it's the one who paid the price for you, who died in your place. How can you not love him? How can you not do what he wants you to do? It's out of love, not out of fear, not by force. We are not bound by the spirit of slave to fear, but now we are bound by the spirit of God who gives us the strength and the love to carry out the command of the one who loved us first. So even if we're persecuted, we must persist to preach and teach the word. It's difficult now, but we must continue and find every opportunity we can get. So we pray for that. Pray, pray, pray for our soul to be sent my way, for me to see a soul today and see him as a soul to share this good news. As the apostles continue to teach and proclaim the good news about Yeshua in Acts 5:42, Philip did so, Paul did so. They argue from the scriptures, they explain the scriptures. And because the scripture is now, the word is written in our hearts as we go through these dark times today in 2021. Not just 2020, right? A lot of people say, Happy New Year. Good. I'm going to flush the 2020 goodbye down the toilet. So far, 2021 hasn't been so great. If you watch the news, And we don't know if it's going to get any better anytime soon. Even so, as we feel like we're going through this dark, the darkest tunnel, the longest tunnel of our lives, what will carry me through is the Word. The word, as Pastor King shared with us all year, especially in the early months of lockdown, the word that kept ringing in our ears was, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What can carry me through this day? What can carry me through this month, this year, or how many more years that are left to us? It's the Word of God written in the Bible. The Bible is my greatest treasure. The Bible is my greatest inheritance. Even if you might not have children of your own to think of inheriting anything. But this is what I want to pass it down to my beloved, whether physical or spiritual. If you have children and you promise them, I'm going to give you all my money, what the children are going to think is like, boy, I can't wait till you die. It's true. This house is going to be your after I die. Oh, I can't wait till she dies or he dies. That's going to be mine. But if the parents show, the family shows, or the leader shows his or their steadfast trust in the Word of God in the Bible, they're always directing to the Bible. Then the children in Christ and physical children in flesh and blood will rely on the same book for the rest of their lives. They will say, that is the book my mother loved so much. That's the book my father relied on all his life. I shall rely my life on that book as well. It is to finally long for the word to be applied in the very last day when the Lord comes back. As 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. What we are looking for is eternal life. to enter the Father's house in heaven, where we can have the life that belongs to only God, to live like Him, to live with Him forever. Amen? And that is through resurrection, to never die again. That my spirit, my soul become the body to now overcome, finally defeat death once for all, for that final word to be applied in my life. Every day of my life, therefore, in the flesh, as I live each and every day, I ought to apply the written word in my life, submitting before the word of God, honoring it, revering it, and obeying, living according to the word, trusting and never doubting, so that I can experience the power of the written word in my life, never to lose heart, trusting it, so that in that day, that final word will come true and we can see Him face to face. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and ask the question, do I want to know God? Do I know Him? How do I know Him? Got to be from the written word. That's why He gave it to us. Do you want to know me? He would say, then read and study the word. Have earnest, honest, truthful desire to study the word daily, every day, so you may know me. And if you know me, you would love me. So whatever I tell you to do, you will follow. Lord, give me this heart. Inspire me by the Holy Spirit, please, so that I may understand your word, that the word becomes the guiding light of my life, that it becomes the greatest treasure of my life, that I'm not afraid to throw in my life based on this written word, that I will not hold back anything because of your promises. I trust. Let us lift up our hands. Yeshua!